This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas. We're always encouraged to know that God is using the Ark to bless people's lives. If you have a story to share about how God's working in your life, submit your story by visiting blessing.thearkchurch.com.
It is so good to be back in Conroe, and as Pastor Allen says, and let me just say, you guys have some of the most amazing leaders here in this church. Give them a hand, Pastor Allen and Joy and the whole team here. You guys are knocking it out of the park, doing a great job, and I really appreciate you. It's always fun to be here. I enjoy sharing with you. I really enjoy my time of fellowship with Pastor Allen. And, you know, but we, my wife and I do have the privilege. We've preached in 27 nations and 46 states, and we love the body of Christ. Jesus loves his church, and he's building his church all over the world. And, but, you know, every local church has its own personality. Do you know that? And so anytime we go into churches, whether it's in Shanghai, China, or Conroe, Texas, there's always little nuances to learn. And a couple things I've had to learn here. Coming to Conroe is that these are not Pittsburgh Steeler blankets. That was one thing I had to learn to fit into the culture, right? And I want you to know that Pastor Allen's concern that the temperature be correct is very biblical. Jesus said, "I either be cold or hot, don't be lukewarm." So at any rate, we want it to be one or the other. So, Pastor Allen, when you say, how many of you think it's too cold? That's all right. How many think it's too hot? That's right. We just don't want anybody thinking it's lukewarm. All right. So, seriously, Lisa and I love what we do. And I don't know how many years we've been coming now, several years, and it's always an absolute joy. One of the things we always do is we have our books back in the lobby in the foyer area. And I want to show a picture that shows not only our books in English, but that also shows our books, if we could go to that first slide, also goes to our books. The ones on the right are in English, and, you know, we're thrilled to have some books in English to help train and, you know, help people in their walk with God. But on the left side, if we can see that again real quick, go back to the other slide, the first one, please. The ones in the left are the ones that are in other languages. And those books, four of them are in Russian, three are in, or four in Portuguese, a couple in Spanish and French and German. We've even got one in Greek and so on. And we've got more coming out all the time in other languages. So we're thankful about that. The next slide, number two, is something that we're very excited about. Those are four of our books that are going into Arabic. And they are being, two of them are being printed like within the next week or two, and then the others are in stages of translation. But two of those books are going to be coming off the press in Egypt in just a few weeks, and they're going to be going to Bible schools and to pastors and to churches all across Northern Africa and through the Middle East, where we have brothers and sisters in Christ. And pastors and churches and so on. So we're very excited about that. And then the third picture that we have, as Pastor Allen just mentioned, I was just in Shanghai, China. And the third picture is a group of the leaders. I know it's coming. Those are the leaders. I spent a Thursday night, all day Friday, and a Saturday morning with about 80 leaders or so from a church there in Shanghai. It's an international church, and they have people from 60 different nations in that congregation. So, you know, we just preached, saw eight people come to the Lord on Sunday morning, and it was just a lot of fun. So just wanted to give you a quick micro glimpse into some of the fun things we get to see and experience. But I want you to turn in your Bibles or look to the screen or look up on your phone or your device, Philippians chapter 3. We're going to talk tonight about one of the great keys to having a fruitful and effective Christian life. And it has to do with the whole overall concept of finding God's purpose and then forgetting the past. How many of you have some things in your past that you're glad are in the past? Paul, in his personal experience, what a lot of people don't realize about the Apostle Paul, the guy that wrote, you know, probably half of the books in the New Testament, man, before he gave his life to Jesus, he had a rough background. He was a persecutor of the church. And the terminology that we would use today to describe Paul before he gave his life to Jesus is that Paul was a terrorist. He was traveling from place to place. He was literally terrorizing Christians. He was throwing Christians in jail. He even took part in the murder of a Christian. He talked about having done a lot of bad things to hurt a lot of people. And so when he encountered Jesus and got a new heart and a whole new perspective on life, he had to deal with the fact that historically he had done some really hurtful, harmful things to other people. But aren't you glad for Jesus that he gives us a brand new start and a brand new beginning, that when we come to him because of what he did for us, when he died on the cross, when he shed his blood, when he rose from the dead, there's a forgiveness that's available, there's a new life that's available. And Paul had experienced that. But in Philippians 3:12, Paul kind of acknowledges the aspect of the Christian life that means that we're in a journey, that this is a walk with God. It's not just that we come to Jesus, receive forgiveness, and then that's the end of it, but it's a spiritual journey with God where he's continually developing us, maturing us. How many of you can say this, that God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way? And he's working. You know, we can say this, I'm not everything I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. There's a growth, there's a progress, there's a journey. And Paul acknowledges that he's not reached the ultimate pinnacle of Christian maturity, but he says in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. And that word press, to press on, to press forward, that word speaks of strenuous effort. Paul was applying himself. Christianity isn't just a matter of passively going to church and passively hearing sermons, but Christianity is something that fully engages every part of our being, our mind, our will, our emotions. And so pressing on refers to applying ourselves to further growth, further development, further maturity. Paul says, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, and he says it again, I do not count myself to have apprehended. How many of you know we're not there yet? We've still got you know, growth to experience. He said, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing. Everybody say one thing.
One thing.
Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting, say that,
forgetting
those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And then he says in verse 14, I press, there's that word press again, strenuous effort. I'm diligently applying myself toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. And I love that phrase. Whenever we connect with God, there is an upward call. There is a lift. There is something that pulls us upward, you know, not just to heaven in the ultimate sense, but there is a lift from the Spirit of God, from the Word of God, that lifts us out of the junk and the bondage and the corruption of this world. It lifts us out of self-pity. It lifts us out of a critical, negative, pessimistic, fatalistic attitude. There is an upward call of God in Christ Jesus that takes us away from a past that may have been hurtful, harmful, whatever, into a future with God that is good. How many of you know God has a good plan for your life? He's got a good future for you. There's good days ahead. And I'll tell you, we will never find the good future that God has for us if we just wallow and kind of, just spend our time in the past. You know, there's the problem with focusing on all the past all the time is there's no future in it. All right? You may not think this is hyper, deeply, profoundly spiritual, but I think there's a lot to be said. I want to show you a cartoon that involves Charlie Brown and his friend Linus. Can we pop that up there? Charlie Brown is, you know, he doesn't look very happy there. And Linus says, I guess it's wrong to always be worrying about tomorrow. Maybe we should only think about today. And Charlie Brown says, no, that's giving up. I'm still hoping that yesterday will get better. Can I tell you what? You know, that's why Charlie Brown doesn't look very happy there. He's, you know, yesterday is not going to get any better. And when we stop and think about the Apostle Paul, you know, one of the things we realize is that Paul did have an ugly, ugly past. You know, he took part in the murder of a guy whose only crime was loving Jesus Christ. And, you know, he went on a rampage. Paul, you know, he was a very angry, very hostile, and he was going around endeavoring to hurt people. And Paul, you know, one of the things, it's one thing for God to forgive us, it's another thing for us to forgive ourselves. And sometimes I've talked to people, you know, in many different places who could not forgive themselves for things that they had done in the past. Sometimes they couldn't forgive themselves for things that they had not done in the past. They had, you know, not just regrets about things they had committed, but they had regrets about things they had omitted. And we need to understand, you know, that the fallacy of Charlie Brown's thinking, you know, the yesterday is never going to get any better. Paul, in order for him to move into the future, into the purpose that God had for his life, Paul had to forget the past. And one thing we need to keep in mind is that sometimes it's not past failure that is our greatest hindrance. Sometimes it's past successes. You know, past failures can breed great amounts of regret, but past successes can breed great amounts of complacency because we think, well, you know, I've got a pretty good life now. I've achieved a lot. I've accomplished a lot. So I'm just going to kind of kick into neutral, and I'm just going to coast on past momentum. See, that was not acceptable to Paul. Paul said, you know, I haven't attained yet. I have not apprehended yet. I have not reached perfection yet. And he used that word twice. I am pressing on. I'm pressing. He was exerting strenuous effort. He was making diligent application of himself, his life, his energies, his efforts, because he had a goal. And so many times, you know, whether we're, you know, wallowing in regret over the mistakes of the past, or whether we're just kind of complacent because we've had, you know, some pretty good success and things are pretty good, you know, comfortable and so on. If we get complacent or if we're wallowing in regret, we're not pressing toward a goal. And so one of the greatest skills that we can develop as believers is to develop what Paul said. And it's funny because he said, this one thing I do, and then he described two things. But he said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward those things which are ahead. Maybe in a sense, those are just one thing, and there's like heads and tails. There's two sides of the same coin. But there's a great quote by a guy named Gary Chapman, and it really, I think, you know, hits us at certain points in our lives. He said, I am amazed by how many individuals mess up every new day with yesterday. They insist on bringing into today the failures of yesterday, and in doing so, pollute a potentially wonderful day. Isn't that amazing? God's given us, you know, I think there's a reason why life is full of cycles. You know, a 24-hour day, a 365-day year. I think God created these cycles so that we would know that we get new beginnings and we get new fresh starts with God. The Bible says His mercies are new how often? Every morning. And if you need them to be new more often than that, they can be. But God just, when God said His mercies are new every morning, I think God was just wanting us to understand we don't need to let yesterday ruin today. God has given us the ability to have, because of Him, a fresh start, a new beginning. And man, every one of us have been through things in life where we, you know, could live under continual regret of the past. Or we could live, you know, regretting things we've done. Or we could spend our time, you know, feeling sorry for ourselves because somebody else didn't treat us right. But that's not the way God wants us to live. His mercies are new every morning, and he doesn't want to let our yesterdays pollute our todays. You know, and whenever we talk about forgetting, a couple things to keep in mind. Number one, forgetting is very close to forgiving. And forgiveness, the word forgive literally means to release. It means you may have thrown something at me that is painful and harmful, but I'm not going to hold on to that. I'm going to release that. I'm going to let go of it, and I'm going to let God have that, and I'm not going to hold on to the thing so that it can continue to hurt me. How many of you have heard of Clara Barton? Have you ever heard that name? Clara Barton, she's the lady that founded, I guess it was the International Red Cross. But Clara Barton, one time, she went through something. I don't even know what the circumstance was, but somebody really did her wrong. Somebody really did something against her that was, you know, very wrong and hurtful. And in conversation later, somebody asked her about that incident. And when they brought that issue up, she acted like she had no idea what they were talking about. Just acted like, you know, And the person said, "Don't you remember that?" And her response was, "No." She said, "I distinctly remember forgetting it." I distinctly remember forgetting it. Now, let's talk just for a minute, because we're talking about this idea of forgetting. What is forgetting really? Is it really mental amnesia? When I say to you, or when I say to myself, you know, "Tony, man, you just got to forget that and move on with your life." When I say that I need to forget it, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm going to have amnesia and I'm not going to be able to intellectually recall that situation? Personally, I don't think that's it. And let me tell you why. If we're going to use Paul as our example, what did Paul say that he was doing with his own life? He said, "I'm forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead." So we would ask the question, okay, if forgetting is mental amnesia, then was Paul really unable to mentally recollect that he had persecuted Christians and even that he had taken part in the murder of another individual? And I don't think so, because do you know every time Paul gave his testimony, every time he shared his experience of coming to know Jesus Christ, he talked about what he used to do. He talked about the fact that he said, "I was the chief of sinners." Paul said, "You know, I'm really not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." So if forgetting means mental amnesia, that you really can't even recollect the past intellectually, then Paul never did what he said he did. But I don't think that forgetting in the biblical sense means that you mentally cannot recall the historical information. I think what forgetting is in the biblical sense is that the historical information is overridden by God's redemptive love and power. In other words, forgetting the past doesn't mean that you can't remember the situation, but it means that you have made a decision. Everybody say a decision. I don't think forgetting is amnesia. I think forgetting is a decision. And what is that decision? That past event is not going to dominate your life. It's not going to define your identity or dictate the promise of your future. I believe that forgetting, you know, you don't forget the information, but it means that information is no longer oppressing you. It's no longer keeping you under bondage of guilt and wallowing in you know, self-pity and remorse and robbing you of your joy and your peace and causing you to think that you have no future that is not defined by the failures of the past. I believe that forgetting is a decision that God's love and God's forgiveness is big enough to free you from the pain and the anguish and the regret of the past. Doesn't change that it happened historically, but because of God's redemptive love, you're not held captive to that anymore. You don't have to live under the torment of it, the anguish of it. You still get a new identity. You have a new destiny. You have a new future in God. I think that's what biblical forgetting is really all about. I was getting my hair cut just a few weeks, a couple months ago now, and the lady cutting my hair, she used to be a youth minister's wife. And actually, the youth minister's wife that our kids, you know, when they were growing up in youth group. And as she was cutting my hair, she just asked me the question. She said, "Tony, why do you think people let the past just continue to dog them?" And I says, "Well, what do you mean?" And she said, "Well, I was just cutting somebody's hair, I don't know, a day or two before. And the topic of church came up. And the person said, "Yeah, I don't go to church anymore." And so the person, my hairstylist person, said, "Well, why not?" And the person sitting there getting their hair cut recounted, I don't even know what the incident was, but something happened, somebody hurt their feelings or said something, you know, that they didn't like or made a decision they didn't agree with, and they got all huffy and offended, and, "Oh, I'm just not going back to church anymore." And so that my hairstylist was thinking, "Oh, wow, this is, you know, like pretty fresh. This is must have happened like, what, a couple weeks ago, a month ago, and you've not been back to church." And my hairstylist said, "Well, how long ago was that?" And the person getting their hair done said, "That was about 15 years ago." And so my hairstylist is asking me, why would people let something from the past continue to be a source of pain in their present? I mean, we understand that stuff happens in life, and sure, it can hurt our feelings and things like that. But, you know, I mean, there's a point in time where you say, you know, enough is enough. I'm not going to let that, you know, mess up my future and cause me to be out of sorts with, you know, God's revealed plan in the Bible. And so she said, why would people let something from the past be that detrimental to their walk with God? And I talked about this fact that sometimes people, they lack, see, Paul had a goal. Paul had a vision for the future. And if a person has no vision, they have no goal of who God wants them to be and what God wants them to do. When you don't have a goal for the future, it's pretty easy to let something from the past be bigger than it should be, and to have more of an influence and more dominance than it should in our life. You know, for example, let's just say that tonight at church, you know, you're in the lobby and you say hi to somebody, and let's say they're rude to you. You know, they're just, you know, kind of, you know, look at you funny and, you know, maybe snarl at you or just do something kind of rude, and you think, man, what an unfriendly person. And, you know, so maybe it even hurts your feelings a little bit that, man, somebody was rude to me and all that. But tomorrow, Ed McMahon, is he dead? Is Ed McMahon dead? You know, the Publisher Clearinghouse guy? Somebody help me out here. Is he dead or is he alive? Is he dead? Okay, so he can't show up at your door. That would be really bad if he showed up at your door. But whoever has taken his place with the Publisher's Clearinghouse. Oh, they don't have it anymore? See, I'm irrelevant. So anyway, it's online. Yeah, okay. So anyway, okay, flashback with me. I'm older. Give me a break. Somebody shows up at your door, the prize patrol, and I know they don't exist anymore either, but they've got a $50 million check. Yeah, hallelujah. and that type of thing. And man, they show up and they've got the cameras there and they hand you, you don't only get $50 million now, but then you get $5,000 a week for life on top of that. And then after they leave and they've left you all this money and somebody calls you that you haven't talked to for a while, can you imagine somebody calls you and says, hey, how are you doing? And you say, well, not very good. Somebody was really rude to me last night at church. Hopefully, getting the $50 million has overshadowed and eclipsed the fact that some, you know, most of us would automatically go into forget mode about, because a person being rude, you know, to be honest, maybe they really weren't rude. Maybe they'd eaten some bad, spicy food before church, and what you thought was them snarling at you was just really some bad indigestion. Had nothing to do with you. But hopefully by the time you get the $50 million, you have forgotten. Because if you compare relatively, you know, somebody not being nice to you compared to getting $50 million, hopefully the $50 million will mean way more to you so that it just kind of pushes that person being rude off of your radar screen. Are you with me? And all of us have stuff in life. Somebody was rude to us. Somebody was unkind to us. We did something that, you know, but see, that's the little thing. The big thing is that God loves us. Jesus died for us. God has given us His Word. God has made us new. God has given us a brand new life. And that's why this principle of forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead is so important. Let me share this story in closing. One of the greatest examples of somebody being able to forget the past and move forward is the biblical character of Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament was growing up, big family, brothers. His father really loved him. As a matter of fact, he was the favorite son of his father. At that time, he was the youngest, and the rest of his brothers got jealous, and you know the story. They decided, you know, we hate Joseph because, you know, he's dad's favorite, and we're jealous. We don't like that. So, you know, they don't just carry a grudge. They decide, let's sell him as a slave to people passing through to another country. You know, we hear some things about human trafficking today, and yes, it is a horrible thing, but it's nothing new. Joseph got sold as a slave to traders that were coming through, and he ends up as a slave in a foreign land. But there was something about Joseph that was so resilient. There was something about him that trusted God no matter how ugly people had been to him. And Joseph just decides, okay, if I am a slave in Egypt, then I'm going to be the best slave there ever was. Because I'm not serving this guy who bought me, I'm serving God. So I'm going to serve this guy like I would serve God. And man, he served with excellence. He distinguished himself. He became so faithful and so responsible that his boss, his master, keeps giving him more and more responsibility, more and more promotions. And the next thing you know, Joseph is running the entire household. Now, how many of you know if you do right and work hard, then nobody will ever be mean to you ever again, right? No. The wife lied about him and accused him falsely, and he gets thrown into prison. Man, Joseph could have had the worst attitude. He could have said, God, you know, nobody likes me. Life is unfair. I'm just going to be full of bitterness and resentment. But you know what Joseph said? You know what, God? I serve you. I don't like any of the things that have happened to me. But if I'm going to be a slave in prison in Egypt, I'm going to be the best prisoner slave in Egypt that there ever was. And he goes up to the warden of the prison and says, hey, do you need any help? Is there anything I can do to help? And he just begins to make himself helpful, begins to serve others, begins to help others. He, instead of sitting there feeling sorry for himself, wallowing in, you know, resentment and unforgiveness and bitterness, you know, hoping yesterday will get better, he just, I'm going to make today the best I possibly can because I'm serving God. The next thing you know, the warden starts saying, man, this guy is sharp. This guy is awesome. Starts giving him more and more responsibilities. The next thing you know, Joseph is running the prison. You just can't keep a good man down. Joseph didn't have promotion in his life because everybody was always nice to him. Nobody was ever nice to Joseph. He had favor in his life because he served God and he refused to have a victim mentality about the past. So, long story short, two of Pharaoh's top, you know, household servants get thrown into prison. They have dreams. Joseph interprets their dreams by the ability and wisdom of God. And the dreams are fulfilled just the way Joseph interpreted them. One of the guys goes back to serve Pharaoh. Joseph says, hey, remember me when you get up with Pharaoh. The guy says, sure, Joseph, I'll remember you. Anybody ever make a nice promise to you that they forget as soon as they get out of your presence? The guy forgets. Joseph spends two more years in prison. If anybody ever had a right to have a rotten attitude, hate everybody, not trust anybody, just, you know, it was Joseph. He had every right to have the worst attitude in the world, but he kept a great attitude because he believed that God was bigger than his circumstances. And the next thing you know, Pharaoh, after 2 years, Pharaoh has a dream, and that servant says, oh, by the way, there's a guy down in prison, a Hebrew, and God's given him the ability to interpret dreams. That the Pharaoh calls for Joseph. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream, and the next thing you know, Joseph is the prime minister of the nation. He went from the pit to the prison to the palace. God did that. But he was able to do that. And I want to show you a key. We're going to read this scripture and call it a night. Genesis chapter 41. Later, Joseph got married and had two kids, two sons. And what he named his sons is so significant here. It says in Genesis 41:51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. That name means to forget. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim. And that word means fruitful. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. There is phenomenal insight into how Joseph thinks here. Joseph has two sons. He names the first one to forget. He names the second fruitful because Joseph knew that the key to God working in his life was that he did not hold on to the bitterness, resentment, anguish of the past, but he let God give him new beginnings. And it was only because he, first of all, forgot that he was able to then name his second son to be fruitful. If you think, well, I'm going to wait until God really blesses me and makes me fruitful, and then I will forget, I'm just going to tell you, it really doesn't work that way. Joseph had to name his firstborn son to forget before he could have his secondborn son to be fruitful. Likewise, when we do what Paul did, when we forget what is behind and reach forward to what God has ahead of us, then we can move into realms of fruitfulness in our lives. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the privilege of loving you and serving you. Thank you that you love us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us on the cross. And thank you that we have the privilege of knowing you in forgiveness, in knowing you in acceptance, in knowing you as your very own children. I pray that you'll help every one of us, whether we're like Paul And we have to forget our own failures, or whether we're like Joseph and we have to forget the sins of others. Thank you for helping us to embrace this godly, biblical, spiritual value of being able to forget what is behind and reaching forward to what's ahead. With every head bowed and every eye closed real quick, I want to pray, and just if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I want you to know the way that we get a brand new start in life, if you've never accepted Jesus, is to accept Him. He loved you. He died for your sins on the cross, and He's alive today. He's offering every person the gift of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. If you're here tonight, you've never accepted Jesus, you'll never escape your past without His help. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Or maybe you accepted the Lord at one time, but you've gotten away from God and you've not been walking with Him the way you should. And you need a new beginning in that sense, not so much to get a brand new start, but just to restart, to get, you know, rededication, recommitment. How many of you are here tonight that would say, Tony, I've never accepted Jesus. I need to accept Him for the first time. Or Tony, I need a brand new beginning like the prodigal son. I need to rededicate my life and get a new beginning with God tonight through rededication. Let me see your hand all over this place. If that's you, how many of you would say with uplifted hand, I need a new start tonight. I need a new beginning in God tonight. I'm looking all over this place. Thank you. I see a hand there. I'm looking all over. Thank you. There's another hand back there. Three. There's four. Thank you. There's five. Let's pray. I may not be seeing every hand, but let's pray this together. Say, dear God, everybody say, dear God, I come to you tonight. I thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you died for my sin so I could have a brand new beginning. I turn away from my past and I give my life to you. I accept you as my Savior. I accept all of your forgiveness, and I embrace the new beginning that you extend to me tonight. Help me to live for you. Help me to walk in a brand new life for the rest of my days. Thank you for loving me, forgiving me, and accepting me in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.